Good morning, Harvest. So good to see you. Would you make your way over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1? And Lord willing, we'll try to finish chapter 1 today. Chapter 1, 1 Corinthians. Are you guys thinking we're not going to get through these little amount of tiny verses? Oh boy, hold on. Lord Jesus, thank you again for a time of worship and praise. Thank you, Lord God, for your presence in our hearts, your presence, Lord, in this place, your presence, Lord, I pray, especially in my mind, as we sort of mentioned during our time of worship and praise. Lord, I don't like to admit it, but I do have biases. Lord, I do have blind spots. Well, how do you know you have blind spots? Because you can't see them. And Lord, this morning, as we begin, or I should say continue in our time of 1 and 2 Corinthians, it really is true, Lord, it's our prayer, the title of this series, Not What I Feel, But What I Know. And so this morning, Lord, will be yet one more time when you're going to, by your word, kind of crowd my biases, prejudices, and even sort of church culture. Lay it all down, Lord. Please help me to lay it all down for you this morning, that your word would reign supreme in my thinking. Holy Spirit, you're the real teacher. Oh, how we need you today to open up to us your word. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you weren't with us last week, we kind of went into some of the history. Oh, what a town this town of Corinth is. It's nestled between Athens and then Sparta, big land that pinches down to a little isthmus, and east-west traffic across the Aegean Sea into the other part of the Mediterranean Sea, instead of going all the way around the Horn, which was very dangerous, they would have the system where you would pick up your ship and roll it across that 4 miles and plunk it in on the other side. So being that the Mediterranean was often referred to as the Roman Lake during this time of our Apostle Paul, that was a very important period and a pinch point of commerce. A lot of rich people really lived there, and every sort of religion was represented, ethnos was represented, every kind of language and culture. And that's where this church at Corinth was located, in the wacky town. If they would have had Vegas-type lights, they probably would have been blinking all through the night in this region. This is where God says, I'm going to plant a church. And as we've said before, it's no problem if you have a church in Corinth. The problem is when Corinth gets in the church. And so join me in verse number 17 as we continue in our study. And last week, we sort of crowded our culture a little bit, and we're going to do the same again today. I hope to get to the end of the chapter here, so let's get started. Verse 17, Paul continues, For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the what, everybody? The latest book or the most forward Christian leader's thinking? The gospel. And what is the gospel, everybody? God the Father who made the heavens and the earth, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, zipped up a human suit, and for the space of about 33 or so years, laid his star-making tool belt aside and came to planet Earth to seek and save that which was lost. And who is that? It's me. Well, that same God who zipped up the human suit allowed himself to be killed on a cross. Why? He's saying, I'm taking everybody's sin, whoever lived up until that point, and in the future, whoever would live, every single sin I'm taking on myself. Wow. And then he said, I know that's kind of a large idea, a rather tall tale in the eyes of many. So here's what I'm going to do to show you that what I'm doing is pretty special. I'll let them kill me, but in 3 days I will rise from the dead. And nobody else did that. Buddha didn't do that. Joseph Smith Jr. didn't do that. Charles Taze Russell didn't do that. Baha'u'llah, you want me to go on? I can go on. Muhammad didn't do that. All intelligent, forward-thinking people, to be sure. Well, how do we know that biblical Christianity isn't sort of like all those other philosophies? Here's the reason. Our founder rose from the dead, and a jillion people saw him do it. So for your consideration, if you're a seeker here this morning, okay, why should I believe biblical Christianity? Didn't Christianity, weren't they sort of, don't they have a dubious past? Well, the people claiming to be Christians have done some atrocious things, to be sure. But true Bible-believing biblical Christians are very, very different. Get your history straight. But here's the point. Our founder rose from the dead. Amen? All the other philosophers and forward thinking, you're just going to have to take their word for it. But sort of like Moses, they're decomposing. No, I blew my big thing there. Mozart. And sort of, let's back it up. 3, 2, 1. And sort of like Mozart, they're all decomposing. That's just awesome. Let's get into it. Chapter 1, verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. What's the gospel? God became flesh, took all of my sin, then rose from the dead to prove he is who he says he is. Good news. All of my sin, and in return, what does he give me? If I receive it with my mind and commit to it in my heart, I get eternal life with him. That's the gospel. It's not hard. Not the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. And we spent a little time last Sunday about this notion that in the estimation of this shepherd, and I by no means have all the facts to be sure, but from my small little observation and the few things that I can observe at time, either hearing some teachings and whatever it might be, it is my supposition that by and large, this last day's church that was described by Jesus as the church of Laodicea is largely in this category. They are of no effect. What do you mean? Let me back it up for you. In the book of Acts, was that a church that had some effect on things? Oh, man. Where's the supernatural in the church? And there are many wonderful stories, to be sure, of God moving. I know that. But by and large, you'll go to most typical churches these days, and it'll be a 20-minute, if that, pick and choose a topic, and then pick and choose scripture to support my topic. And then let's move on to the stuff that really matters on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday nights. Our series of small groups where you can get together with other people of your same sort of skill or interest, whatever it might be. I think to a large degree that's not going to make a difference to someone who is truly struggling with sin. One more time. Lest the cross of Christ be made of no effect. Here's how you make the cross of Christ of no effect. Take everybody's mind off of what that truly means and put it on self. How are you feeling today? Well, I'm glad you asked because I had a very difficult time. Okay, all right. Let's get all of you who had a difficult time this week with marriage. Let's put you in this room. Okay. Let's put all you a difficult time with finances. Let's put you in this room. Thanks. And let's all talk about and massage about all the things and why I'm doing so poorly. And then there may be a teaching or a manual of some kind, but typically people will go over stuff. And here's what Paul said, the gospel. Well, my marriage is really struggling, so I get in my group. Let's learn about communication styles, attachment dysfunctions. And I'm trying not to make light because those are some very real issues and they can be helpful. But there's one thing that's going to heal that marriage, my precious brother, my precious sister. How much of your sin did Jesus pay for? And what did he do with that sin? He nailed it to the cross, making a public spectacle of the enemy. Neener, 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 enemy. But my spouse, let's review. How much of his or her sin was paid for? What's the answer? Unfortunately, it's the very same answer. All of it. But I got a case, you know. I got a filing system of all the things they did. Ooh. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not self-seeking. It keeps no record of wrongs. Yeah, well, about that. I think I have a lot of records. Then you don't really, I don't really grasp what the cross is. Now, Steve, okay, you know, my finances, there you go. I got financial issues. I need a Ron Bluth class, or I need a, and to be sure, those can be very, very helpful, but it really gets down to the cross. We are in financial problems because we're not doing what God's word says. Die to self, which means die to credit cards and die to ESPN and special programming. Ooh, that's cutting a little close to home right here. Die to what you want and ask, what do you want, Lord? I'm telling you, you get into the word with that mindset and that heart condition, God's going to show you a thing or two. You're in trouble with your finances because you're spending it on self, and you're not giving the first portion of what you make to him, giving away your greed. Ooh, you didn't tell me Steve was going to go after my wallet today. I'm not trying to go after your wallet. If you're having financial issues, it's because you don't understand the cross. All my time, talent, and resources really and actually belong to who? Him. And there's one way to tell your flesh that that's true today and tomorrow and next week. Give away the first portion of what you have. But I earned it. Yes, you did. Who gave you the brain? Who gave you the ability and aptitude? God doesn't need our money. But God is saying, you and I need to give away our greed. Tithing has to do with the cross as well. It all has to do with the cross. I'm not off to a rousing start, am I? Not with wisdom of words, says Paul, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. And in this humble shepherd's opinion, many, if not most churches, potentially need to ask themselves this. Are we a church that's making an effect, not necessarily in the community, not necessarily on our huge programs and facilities, but is there less than 50% divorce rate in our church for first-time marriages? How are people doing with their magnets and those things that are constantly trying to draw their attention away from the Lord and his word and onto their stuff? How are we doing with the fruit of the Spirit? Is there love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and meekness and faithfulness and self-control? Ooh, that's right. If the church is of no effect in this community, or if this church harvest is of no effect to the people in this room, it's because we have diminished the clean and simple gospel. Die to self. Let's keep cruising. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Wow. That's people who aren't saved. They're not going to listen to the knocking of the Lord's heart on the door, knocking of the Lord's words and ministry of his spirit on the door of our heart. They don't want it. The cross. Jesus is God? Oh, come on. Isn't he the Son of God? Well, dig into the words, look at some of our teachings in our Old Testament, especially the book of Exodus and some of those others. Jesus is absolutely God. And if you didn't know that or haven't heard that, well, you're hearing it here. Jesus Christ is not a great philosopher, teacher only. He is God, Jehovah God, who zipped up a human suit. Same guy. Well, then, why would an all-powerful God do that? What do you mean, do that? Well, service and mercy and forgiveness. We like the religions that we humans make up. That makes a lot more sense to us. Well, what kind of religion is that? Oh, that your God is really strong, usually a bit of a furrowed brow looking down from Mount Olympus to us peons down here. He may extend a little bit of a rope or ladder. You want to come up to my level? You'd better work, pal. And if you do ascend the ladder of obedience and jump through all the hoops and you finally arrive at the summit, look out because he may just go, pew, do it again. Think about it. When humans make up religion, that's how it goes. And by the way, the people in human made up religions, the humans that do this ladder workout, and they paid their dues, they arrive at high offices in this group, and they too are to be venerated and exalted and hardly ever questioned. When humans make up a religion, that's how it looks. Our God who created the heavens and the earth, he is unlike any other God for your consideration. He zipped up a human suit and came down to my level. If you'd have seen me in the early 1990s, you might have bumped into me at one of the casinos, and you might have seen me in the wee hours of the morning, and you might have said, dude, that guy needs to get saved. I was saved. I'd given my heart to the Lord, but ran into a series of very challenging circumstances, and I took the easy way out, which is this. It's all messed up, God, and it's your fault, and so I'm not going to really hang with you anymore. See you later. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? So I told him in no uncertain terms, I don't trust you, and I certainly don't trust this albatross of the church. Oh, my goodness. Whew, there's an old saying, you know, when Satan fell from heaven, he fell right into the choir loft. Or the deacon's meeting. And so there I was in the early 90s, thinking I had a case against a God who was pernicious and played with my emotions. And he never stopped coming after me. He never did. He never did. And I can remember at times driving down the road and my automobile and my heart was pointed to a specific, pretty awful sin. Here I go. Because it makes me feel better. And I could feel the sense, I could feel and sense his presence. And he wasn't doing this, it was just his love. And I can remember driving southbound on Virginia Street on my way to my thing. And there was that loving presence. Not really any words that I can remember, just the presence of him in my automobile, almost like he's looking at me. Oh. And I can remember shaking my fist literally and saying this out loud. Stop! Stop! The mercy and the grace of God, stop! And praise God, he didn't. And praise God, he didn't. That's what we're talking about here, you guys. This is what we're talking about here. What, the God who comes after goof-ups and knuckleheads and won't stop, especially when people are shaking a fist or a finger? They're the ones messed up, you know. Have you ever argued with God? Question, why? He's right. I'm just telling you. He's right because he knows all things. He's everywhere present. He knows all the circumstances. We don't. We only know what we saw and what we heard and what we did with it. And I've formulated this whole thing about who God is, you know, and then pulled my eyes from looking upward and yanked my heart from his presence, and fine, I'll take my emotional ball glove and go home. And I did for about 5 years, and he never stopped. What kind of God does that? This God. This God. Amen? We're going to get to the end of the chapter. You watch. When humans make up a religion, that's not how it goes. Their God, you better serve. You better hop too. You better pay attention. Sit up straight and get on that treadmill of obedience. Biblical Christianity is the only system where an all-powerful God comes down to my level. Take up my cross, said the Greeks. What do you mean? Die so that I can live? What? Die to myself daily? Oh. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, this Christ. Uh-oh. So you can lose your salvation, or it takes you a while to get salvation? Let's clarify our terms. Sanctification is different from righteousness. Real quickly, when I ask for the Lord to come into my life, and I receive with my brain and committed to my heart that he paid for how much of my sin? And so with my brain and my heart, I say, I get that. I receive it. Lord, I need your salvation. In an instant, you were saved. Now, by the way, what part of that process did you bring to the table? Basically, only one element. Okay. He did all the work. That's the point. The cross of Jesus Christ plus what equals salvation? What's in here? Bagel. Nothing. Nothing. And if we didn't do anything to earn this salvation, wouldn't it make logical sense that there's nothing we could do to unearn it? But there are people that say, uh-oh, you can lose your salvation. You know, I want to back up. I want to hit this again. How much of your sin was paid for on the cross? Let's imagine all of your sin on a receipt tape. If you've ever followed the Hadleys out of Yogurt Beach, our receipt tape is really long. You got stuff. But imagine every sin you ever committed and ever will commit is on a receipt tape. If you've received the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, what is stamped across every one of those sins? Forgiven. How many of those sins are stamped across? All right, so let's scoot on down to May 14th, whatever, whatever, whatever. And that's the sin that somebody said, oh, that sin was so heinous. God went, ew, and said, give me my salvation back. Well, if he died for how much of our sin? So get down to that sin that some might say, oops, that's where you blew it. What is stamped across that sin? And what does forgiven mean? It means forgiven. So, Steve, you say you're eternally secure. Ooh, eternal security. That's what he's talking about. Well, here's what I'm saying. If you are truly, truly born again, yes, you are eternally secure. Here's the problem. There's lots of humans who say they are, but aren't. And here's an even bigger head scratcher. They raise their hand once or twice or five times at a rally. I'll receive Jesus. But then their life goes a whole nother direction. Were they saved? Did they lose their salvation? I'm not going to postulate other than, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have. How long does everlasting last? And there's nothing you can do to jump out of his hand. I suppose, and it makes logical sense, are there people who say they're Christians and even pray the prayer, but their heart really wasn't in it? The humans listening to the prayer uttered or the hand raised, we may say, praise God, you know, they've given their life to the Lord. But the Bible goes on to say in a couple locations, we'll run into it in Corinthians as well, that people who practice sin and it really doesn't bother them, boy, they'd better take a good look at their lives. They may have said the words, and then perhaps if they don't change their way, they're going to be one of those that stand before the Lord on Judgment Day. Lord, Lord, look at everything I did for you. I gave all kinds of money. I did this, I did that. And the Lord will look at them and say, depart from me, You workers of iniquity, I remember when I stumbled across that verse when I first got saved. I'm all, what? I ran to Lyle Fodre, who was one of the pastors of a little country church. And he showed me in John chapter 10, he said, now watch this, follow my finger. My sheep, says Jesus, red letters, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Could Jesus ever say to someone, well, I knew you once, but then, you know, you were such a knucklehead, I tossed you out. Jesus says to those people, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, So if I say the prayer, am I in the club? Your fruit will bear you out. Do Christians sin? Except for Fred. Yeah, every one of us do. Yeah. Yeah, we all sin, but here's the thing. If you're truly born again and have the Spirit of God in your life, it bothers you. And flesh-run sinners are Christians are some of the most miserable people on the planet. They're doing their sin, but they hate doing it, you know, kind of a thing. But if you continue in sin, and really the Word of God doesn't really, why read the Bible? Steve does it for us once every Sunday. Isn't that enough? We pay pastors to do all this other stuff. If the Word of God doesn't seem that important to you, if the notion of, does this hurt the heart of God? If that never crosses your mind, oh, beloved son and daughter of God, are you truly born again? Very important question. And by the way, that what I just said is not going to be largely heard, and I would say a large percentage of the wonderful ministries and large influences of churches in these last days. Are you born again? Are you saying that but still sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend? Are you saying that but really you're watching what you watch on whatever and it doesn't really bother you? Steve, you're crowding me. I know. I don't want anyone on Judgment Day to look to Jesus and say, man, I went to Harvest, man. That guy was rough. Yeah, but you didn't listen to him. If you come out of practically anything here we do at Harvest, whether it's a youth group, a Saturday morning men's time, a prayer time on Tuesday or Wednesday night midweek study, I pray that you have heard the gospel in full and in specific. And I pray with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength that God's word is elevated above anything else that we do here so that we are going to be all of us without excuse. Being saved, what's this talking about? The people who say you can lose your salvation love this verse. Well, you know, you got to jump through the hoops. They're not understanding the cross. How much of your sin was paid for? And then in some instances, you go to the leader and you tell them what you did. They're all, ooh. Well, you better give me 50 and 75 of whatever, you know, Hail Marys, Our Fathers, whatever it might be. In other words, you better come across with some penance. You better give big, pal, whatever it might be. They don't understand the cross. How much of your sin was paid for, all including that one. So theologically speaking, in an instant, I am saved from the penalty of sin. Now, day by day, I'm being sanctified. Different word. That's a word meaning drawn out of the old, set into the new. And how many of you know that takes some process sometimes? That's sanctification. So day by day, I'm being saved from the power of sin, to quote John Corson. I'm free. I need to feed my spirit. And at the rapture, one day when we get a brand new body, we are going to be saved from the presence of sin. So we're saved from the penalty of sin the instant, nanosecond we give our heart to the Lord. But sanctification is being saved from the power of sin as I learn how to not live for self, but for him. Is that okay, everybody? Sanctification, being saved, is what Paul is talking about. Verse 19. Ooh, I don't know if we're going to make it or not. For it is written, with this in mind, and you can write Isaiah 29, verse 14. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. You got to know what's going on there in Isaiah chapter 29. This was Israel trusting in Egypt to help them with these awful Assyrians amassing near the border. And what did God say about that, by the way? Number one, if you are in military peril, according to Deuteronomy 28, that's because you haven't been in obedience. If there's drought, sin, pestilence, what are you supposed to do? 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive them of their sin, and I will what? Heal their land. How many times did God do that for them? Answer, over and over and over. And it was never Israel's military prowess, never its economic power, nor its political connections that ever saved her. It was a miraculous move of God. Verse 20, where is the wise? Well, they're all at the university. That's where they are. Anybody with many letters after their names, is that the wise? Where is the scribe? Apologies to the lawyers in the crowd. They're talking about you guys. Where are the lawyers? Where is the disputer of this age? Great word there in Greek. It's syces. Syces. And it means a learned disputant or sophist. I don't know what any of that means. Let me sort of bring it down to my level. They can't learn anything because they know everything. That's who these people are. Good place to write Proverbs 9, verse 10. Fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Let me bring it to you in another way. That wonderful, highly exalted philosopher, Mike Tyson. Former heavyweight champion of the world. You see, everybody had the plan until you get hit in the face. How many of you remember Iron Mike Tyson before he kind of waned in his abilities? He was unbeatable. He was about as close to a human tank as there ever was. And I love that. What do you think, Mike Tyson, about the whatever, about their security or their strategy of whatever it might be to beat you? And he goes, well, everybody has a plan until they get hit in the face. Love that. That's AKA Isaiah 29, verse 14, is really what I'm getting at here. How did that work out for the wise Hebrews against the Assyrians? Not at all. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Oh man, about a jillion times. Pharaoh? We're Pharaoh. We're Egyptians. We have all the latest technology and military power. You, Moses, what do you got? You got a stick in your hand. Ho, ho, ho. Until it was time for God to show up. Goliath. He was 10 feet tall. He might have been taller. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And the spearhead weighed 20 pounds. How many of you have been bowling recently? And you picked up the 10-pound ball. And you went, man, that's a lot heavier than I remember it used to be. Imagine a 20-pound bowling ball at the end of a weaver's beam. That's his spear. Whew. Oh. And the Bible said, if you look at helmets of that age of the Philistines, they had these little slits for eyes because in a pitched conflict, a toe-to-toe battle with another adversary, you didn't want to expose anything vital. And for 40 days, the champion of the Philistines stood in the valley of Elah and chided the God of Israel. Some God you have, you know the story. And here comes little David, possibly even preteen, goes to see his brothers. What's going on, brothers? What are you doing here, you little squirt? You know, they say. I know, Jude, you just want to see the blood of the battle. Then he hears from the valley, who's the ninny muggins, those Hebrews? The pansies. Some God you have. David, Oh, no, he didn't. How dare you? I know this God that you are chiding and diminishing. I've met him on the hilltops watching the sheep all night with my musical instrument in my hand, gazing up at the vastness of the stars. The heavens declare the glory of God. I have felt him. I have seen when the lion and the bear attacked, and God strengthened me with wisdom, cunningness, and skill. And now this guy, yeah, but David, the dude is 10 feet tall. He makes Shaquille O'Neal look pretty small. And the Bible says, there's David. What did David have in his hand? Nothing except a sling. He picked up 5 smooth stones. Well, why 5? Goliath had 2 brothers and a couple other cousins. I got 1 for you, and I got 4 others for those other guys. The Bible says that he laughed. You send to me a boy. He's huge, remember. His coat of mail weighed 200 pounds. Strap a refrigerator on your back and see what kind of battle you can conduct. Huge. And he saw the boy come down and he pulled his helmet back to laugh. And that's when God opened up the window of opportunity. And the first guided missile in human history let fly. Kerchunk, kersplat. That's just a Sunday school story, Steve. Oh, it happened. It absolutely happened. We better hurry if you're going to finish today. Remember in Judges 4, Sisera, 900 iron chariots? Remember that? The king of Israel's shaking in his tent, Deborah's the prophetess. Come on, get up, let's handle this. 900 chariots of iron? Hello? What do we have? We got goats and donkeys and some nervous sheep and other livestock. That's all we got. Oh, my. 900 iron chariots. And Deborah says, that's no problem with God. And Sisera, he chided the people of God. What a bunch of pansies. But he wasn't counting on the fact that a good thunderstorm would make the entire plain a mud bath. How do iron chariots navigate mud up to the axles? They don't. Whew. Then the wonderful girl at JL drives a spike through his head. A girl did that. The great king, hours before, and as I've said before, you can quote me on that. Hours later, he's hiding, and a young girl drives a stake through his temple, and the great king is done. Sennacherib, goodness, the great Assyrian army, 185,000 dudes woke up dead the next day. I'll stop there. Are we okay with this? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? What's the resounding and consistent answer? Yes! Then why don't I believe that sometimes? What's your Goliath? Put him in the category. And then read this verse one more time. Verse 21. For since the wisdom of God, that is to say his very unique plan, to become flesh, to serve, what? For since the wisdom of God, the For in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached, which is the cross, to save those who believe. Verse 22, for the Jews, they request a sign. And how do they do with those signs, by the way? Ooh, good sign. I got to go sin now. See you later, God. Remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal and the big showdown on the Oprah show of its day? Everybody tuned in, look at this, you know, on national television. Wipes out fire comes from heaven, consumes Elijah's sacrifice and theirs. And then everybody's all, golly, look at that. And then there's Elijah. Okay, how many of you saw this? They're all, we saw it, dude. Well, then choose who this day who you will serve. How longer will you waver between two opinions? They're all, we're so in with you, pal. Give them about a year and a half. What are they up to? The Jews request a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. That was nowhere more prevalent than in Athens. And if you know the book of Acts, before Paul gets to Corinth, he stopped by in Acts 17 at Athens. What does he do there? He goes to Mars Hill. What was that? Oh, that was the social media center of the day. The smartest university-trained people had nothing better to do but to sit around and puff out their intellectual chests and say, I know more than you. And Paul knew a thing or two. And if you read that account in Acts 17, he mixes it up with them. And they're all, wow. And there's Paul literally quoting their own experts. They had 30,000 idols all over the place. And he goes, I noticed you had one empty podium labeled for the unknown God, AKA, in case we miss one. Well, let me tell you about that guy. And then you look in chapter 17 of the book of Acts, and boy, he went intellectually toe-to-toe with them. But here's what happened. Nothing. How many of you have ever read the letter to the Church of Athens? Anybody? Because there was not one. And not many people were saved that day. Paul went, note to self, not the brain, the cross. And in chapter 2, next week, we'll see, I came to you with none of that stuff. Boy, I lit them up there, you know, in Athens on Mars Hill. And here's what they said to me. Good stuff, Paul. Why don't you come back tomorrow? We'll do this again. Paul's like, no. Verse 22, the Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek wisdom. 2 Timothy 3, verse 7, they're always learning, but they're never able to come to the truth. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, right? Jesus is not the Messiah, nuh-uh. And to the Greeks, foolishness. You mean an all-powerful God becomes a servant? What? But to those who are called, saved. If you wouldn't mind, would you circle that? Because I want to come back to that. Who are called both Jews and Greeks, the Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And I wrote in my margin, duh. Note to self, sometimes I forget that. For you, believers, you see your calling, brethren. And write in your margin here, who is called? Good point. Romans 8, verses 28 through 30 tell you who are the called. Let me save you a little bit of time. Please look it up later. Get our section, our study on this section. It's pretty wonderful. When you are a believer in Jesus Christ, he predestines you. Then he calls you, and then he justified you. Oh, I really thought about, let's go there. Romans chapter 8. Man, there's a big part of me that said, I've taught this before. I've taught it more than once. It is so huge. Do you mind hearing it one more time? Theologically, it is huge, everyone. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Many of us know this one by heart. For we know that how many things work together for good? all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called believers, according to his purpose. Now watch this, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, got to back up. Paul, in the book of Acts, chapter 14, gets stoned to death and dies. The brothers gather around, they pray, he revives, sits up, dusts off, and goes back into the city of Lystra. Okay. Later on, Paul's going to write about that. I know a guy, he says, who was dead. Who's he speaking of? Himself. And he saw some stuff. Woo! He talked about, you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not you and your wife or your spouse that are going at it. There's principalities and powers behind that. And then if you do a careful analysis of the book of Ephesians, the war in the heavenlies, Paul saw how it works where God lives. And where God lives, God doesn't have a lot of time. There is no time where God lives. Now, don't go all Einstein on us here, Steve. But here's what Paul noticed. There are more dimensions than height, width, and depth. He says so in a prayer to the elders. May you understand the height, width, breadth, and height. Height, width, breadth, and what? Paul knew about four dimensions, and so did Einstein when he postulated his special theory of relativity. Let me give you the shorthand of it. I don't know what it means. No, really. And that is that time itself is a function of gravity. And time is affected by gravity, which is to say, gravity, like the rest of creation, was hammered, wounded to some degree, and altered because of sin. And where God lives, he sees the beginning of time and the end of eternity like this. To him, unlike us, time is linear. We have past, present, and future. God looks at all of eternity like you would a parade from a helicopter. Some of you are going, oh, he's going to do the parade thing again. But it's really important, you guys. He sees the beginning of when he created one molecule or one angel. And he sees into eternity, which stretches on endlessly. He sees just like this, and he can focus on any one moment of time. Paul saw that. And in a couple different locations, if you're privy to it, if you're sensitive to it, he'll talk about it. And this is one of the glaring examples. Paul is saying, when you gave your heart to the Lord somewhere here on the timeline, for me, it was in 1980 over a dishwasher in Redding, California. I grasped the counter. A war raged inside of my heart and mind. Okay. Here was my entrance into eternity. It wasn't a fashionable Billy Graham prayer, I can assure you. Lord, I don't want to go to hell. Amen? And he went, amen. And I was forever altered and changed. Now, at that moment in 1980, was it my free will? Yes, because whosoever will, says John 3:16. But God, who sees all time like this, before the creation of the world, he goes, look at that. 7641 Granada Drive, on an evening over a dishwasher. Look at that knucklehead. He asks me for my full salvation, and I gave it to him. When? Here in 1980, Ephesians 1, verse 4, from the foundation of the world. Is everybody okay? Where God lives, he sees this moment. Where the humans live, knucklehead, weirdo, freakazoid, until the day he asked Jesus into his life. And God saw that. For me, it was free will. For him, he saw it. And before he put one molecule in motion, he saved me then. Now watch. Verse 28 in Romans 8, for whom he foreknew, he knew me, in 1980, to me, for him, it was as if looking at it a minute ago. He also predestined, Paul will develop what predestined is, but that's basically set you on a track of salvation, sanctification, and eventually you're going to be living with him. To be predestined, to be conformed to the image of his son. Some of you who think, man, I'm really blowing my Christian walk. Stay with it. Keep showing up to the word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. Look what he's doing. I'm going to conform you to the image of my son. When did he decide to do that? Well, starting in 1980. No. When? From the foundation of the world. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, now check this out. Whom he predestined, he also called. And that word for called means you are invited. You're invited. Come along. When were we called? If you are a believer in Jesus, you are the called. When did you get your call? From the foundation of the world, but we're not done. And whom he called, he also justified. That's a big one. He forgives our sin, praise his name, but then he justifies us. What does that mean? Just as if we had never, ever, ever sinned. Lord, the thing I did was awful for the 25th time. You must be really disappointed. He could say theologically, what sin are you talking about, Steve? It's on the cross. That's justified. When? Well, in 1980. No. The foundation of the world. And then we justified those he... Now, I got to spend a little time on this. What do you mean glorified? There's coming a day when God is going to sound the last trump, and we who are alive and remain in Christ, we're going to be rocketed up to him. Our bodies changed into a brand new body that can never sin. Praise God, praise God. And that's the body that's going to be designed for all eternity. So we're 7 years with him in the marriage feast of the Lamb. We come back down with him, Revelation 19. We are extensions of his administration as he lives on planet Earth from Jerusalem for the next 1,000 years. Humans will continue to be there. The first several generations are very close to the understanding and commitment of Jesus Christ because they saw the tribulation, or their parents did. But they are born in the new heavens and the new earth, pardon me. They are born into the new Eden-like restoration of planet Earth for the 1,000 years. But then at the end of that, a whole bunch of humans, they won't believe all you new-bodied retreads walking around next to them. Retreads, what does that mean? A human is like, you know, and so here comes Rick, you know, in his brand new body. And the human's all going to do one of these. And Rick's all, excuse me, what? Dude, I know what you're going to do. Well, what do you know what I'm doing? Because I used to do that. But I have a brand new body in Christ Jesus, and I'm telling you, that's going to be death. Oh, shut up, they'll say. New-bodied believer, retread. And there'll be many humans who don't believe God lets Satan out one more time. He comes out, and he gathers a great army, a great multitude. And they circle around Jerusalem, and they're going to swoop in and try to kill Jesus. Yeah, how did that work 1,007 years in front of that at Armageddon? It didn't. So that's when the dead in Christ, who they all get their brand new bodies at the rapture, Old Testament saints get their new bodies, and at the end of the 1,000-year reign, then hell is emptied out, and they get their brand new bodies, fit for eternity, but not going to be living with the Lord, but living where? Separated from him, in a place called Gehenna, or the lake of fire. But here's what I'm getting at. The door is closed. Now the new heavens and the new earth, everything that evil even touched or breathed upon is gone. We have no memories of former people who are not with us. Nothing but purity, holiness, light, and love. Everybody's stepping up to the fire hose of love. And it doesn't blow us away. What will that be like? Okay? Let's go, a millennia or so in to the new heavens and the new earth. How much fun are you having? What's occupying all of your thoughts? Him. You have an expanded understanding of yourself and every other believer who ever lived, Old Testament and New Testament. You know them and their story intimately and completely. You have complete koinonia, beautiful, pure connection. Unlike your family reunion you went by last summer. Remember how awful that was? It's a family reunion without any of the sin and all of the connection and intimacy. And look at you, you're worshiping him. Oh, it's glorious. That's this word. One more time. Verse 30, whoever he predestined, he called. Foundation of the world. Whoever he called, he justified. There's no sin in from his perspective. And whom he justified, he glorified. Here's the shorthand. You walked in thinking that you were a big goof up today, didn't you, some of us? God looks at you as you thought about raising your hands in worship, but you're like, ah, I know where these hands have been. Ooh. Bible says, lift up holy hands, but Lord, my hands aren't holy. If you're called, justified, and glorified, they are, from his perspective. And if you dared lift up your voice, if you dared open up your heart, you maybe felt a little bit better because you know and are consumed with all the things that are weighing you down. But from where God sits, he sees you, not just here. He says, oh, Steve, I know you're feeling pretty awful today and hopeless. But I see you as easily as moving my eyes this distance. I see you here blown up, but I see you glorified. Oh, you should check yourself out. We're done. I want to end on that. Would you stand with me? Lord Jesus, I know I've gone over this so many times, and a part of me, even driving in this morning, said, Steve, when you get to that place about the called thing, skip over Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. They already know it, man. And then I thought to myself, what a knucklehead I often can be when it comes to your word, Lord. I learn a truth on Tuesday, and then I tread right on that truth and trip over my sin on Wednesday. So, Lord, I wanted... And I pray, Father, it is your heart that as we spent a little time in Romans 8, it blew the Apostle Paul away. He saw in heaven where you live. He sees this idea that you are not constrained by linear time. Lord, you see everything. That's why you know everything. And from the foundation of the world... Some gave our hearts in 1980, some a little bit later, some last week, and I believe there's a couple in this room, not yet, but they will. I pray in Jesus' name that this astounding scriptural truth really hits home. To us under the sun, it was a free will decision. But when we ask the Lord for his beautiful salvation, because of the finished work of the cross, righteousness is imputed to us. We are justified, just as if we had never sinned. Oh, and by the way, the Lord says, you ought to see yourself about a jillion years from now, linear time speaking, but I see you right now. Today, you feel less than. This morning, what am I even doing here based on where I've been? Some of you, even this week, this thing is kicking my butt. This circumstance, this Goliath, this Assyrian army camped outside of my peace. Sabers rattling, weapons glistening. And my walls and defenses seem so puny. I feel, Lord, so wide open and vulnerable. I feel like my life is steaming on along without me. God says you need to know a scriptural principle this morning. You're gonna make it. Because since the foundation of the world, I have predestined you to be conformed to the image of my Son. Lord, what do I do? Word every day. Worship every day. Pray every day. And continue to fellowship with other knuckleheads just like you. Call unto me, I will answer you and show you great and hidden things that you don't now know. You just keep showing up. I'll do the rest. Everybody's head down, everybody's eyes closed. If you haven't given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are definitely in that area where if you never do, you're going to be eternally without him. You're going to get a new body as well. It will be able to remember, unlike ours in heaven. Your new brain is going to remember all the times when you rejected him. And don't let this day forever agitate anyone in hell. The day that they had an opportunity to receive Jesus and then did not. Christians praying. The gospel is very simple. God zipped up a human suit for you. He paid for all of your sin. Will you receive it? It's as simple as you saying, yes. Everybody's head down, eyes closed. If that's you this morning, it's time to lift up your hand and say, Jesus, I am yours right now. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, I receive your gospel, the good news. I am yours, and I commit all of my life to you from this day forward. Now show me about the sanctification thing and the promises coming true that your Holy Spirit is going to be in my life, and you're going to steer my automobile, my life, right to your will, purpose, and plan. I will trust you. Why? Because I am yours. I am yours. Lord Jesus, I am yours. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen. 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 Prayer team, come up to the front. And if you gave your heart to the Lord for the first time, we have a Bible for you, and we want to pray with you. God bless you. We'll see you on Tuesday night.